just as John had done, repent and believe in the good news. And then one day, as he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, he sees two fishermen mending their nets. They're casting a net into the sea. Casting a net into the sea. And he focuses on them, his call on just them. He says, come and follow me, and I'll make you fish for people. Suddenly his message becomes very personal, doesn't it? Very costly, in fact. He calls them not just to repent, but to put that repentance into action. They're to turn away from their current way of life and become Jesus' followers in the most literal sense. In fact, isn't that how it mostly happens in Jesus' ministry? He tells people to give up everything they have so they can follow him. He warns those who are getting too enthusiastic that to follow him means giving up the comforts of home, giving up family and friends, giving up the excuses that we're so quick at coming up with in order to avoid the cost of discipleship. And Jesus is doing more than just calling these men to follow him. He's actually calling them to become his apostles. He's building a team to continue the work when his part is finished. You see, Jesus could have gone on preaching the good news for the rest of his life, but it wouldn't have been enough, would it? He'd still have died and risen again, gone back to heaven. He would have paid the price for all our sins, but that would have been it. The message would have ended there. Now, Jesus was setting out to rebuild the people of God. He was planning to build a new Israel, a people who'd fulfill God's plans for the world. He'd do all the things that Israel hadn't been able to do as a nation. He was calling men and women who'd form the nucleus of that people and who'd pass the message on, pass on the call to become his disciples. And so he calls Peter and Andrew and then James and John. He calls them to a new vocation. No longer to be fishermen catching fish for the markets, but to be those who bring people into God's kingdom. And notice what their response is. Mark has this great little word, which we translate immediately. They just jumped up and left their nets and followed him. James and John, just a little further down the lake, leave their father in the boat with the hired men, and they go off and follow Jesus. They turn their back on their old life. See, when Jesus calls, he generally means right now. Don't delay. I want you now. Now, there is a future aspect to it. He says, I will make you fish for people. But the call is to act now. Leave now. Do it now. Now is the moment when we're expected to respond to God's call. By the way, can you see what it is that makes them into disciples? Why did God choose these men? Did you see that? Is it their innate character? Is it their personal spirituality? Is it their great potential or their leadership qualities? Well, in fact, none of those things are mentioned, are they? Nothing. We're not told anything about these four men. In fact, the account we're giving is so lacking in reference to their personal attributes that we're wondering whether their choice is just random. Did Jesus just think, oh, I really should have some people following me. There's a couple of guys, I'll pick them. Well, we don't know, do we? Whether Jesus just happened to see them and decided to call them to follow him, or whether God said, those are the men I want, we're not told. But what we can say is that the important element in both accounts is not their personal attributes, but the call of Jesus. Jesus' words to them immediately result in them dropping everything and following him. I think that's an important lesson for us today. What is it that makes disciples today? Who should we be looking for when we want to share the gospel with people? Should we be looking out for those who have the necessary characteristics to be good followers of Jesus? Should we be looking for people who are already attuned to spiritual things, for people who are naturally kind and warm-hearted, or people who are interested in the supernatural? people whose lives will reflect God's love for others, perhaps. No, none of those are what matters. I mean, they're all probably good things. But you see, the same thing makes disciples today as made them in Jesus' day. It's the word of Jesus. It's the word of the gospel that makes disciples. It's when people hear the call to follow Jesus that the Holy Spirit begins to work. The two go together. Paul reminds the Thessalonians of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, "Our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy, inspired by the Holy Spirit." Now, in Jesus' day, students would come to a rabbi and they'd say, "Oh, can we come and study with you?" And the rabbi would say, "Sure, come and follow me." Which meant, come and live with him, you know, join my school. Being a student was always a residential position in those days, living in the rabbi's home and following him around. But the big difference in this account is the disciples don't come to the rabbi and say, "Can we follow you?" Now, it's the other way around. Jesus comes and calls them. He calls them to give up the rest of their lives in order to follow him, to be his disciples. Jesus comes as Lord and King. And so the initiative lies with him. And we must never think that we became Christians because we decided it was a good thing to do. I mean, we might have decided it was a good thing to do, but that's not why we became Christians. No, it was always God. It's always God who first calls us out of the world, whether we realise it or not. Now, that's an encouraging thing, I think, because if it's God who called me out of the world, when I'm starting to feel weak and sort of starting to waver, I think, "Oh, maybe I made the wrong decision." It is actually my decision. It was God who made the decision to call me. Jesus reminded his disciples of that in his final discourse in the upper room in John chapter 15. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last." So you see, Jesus isn't just calling these guys out to be saved. He isn't just saying, "Repent and become a Christian till you go to heaven." Now, it's true that Jesus did call people out so their sins could be forgiven. But he doesn't say that to these men, does he? He doesn't say, "Come and follow me so your sins can be forgiven." He says, "Come and follow me and I'll teach you how to save others." He isn't offering them an end to their troubles either. That's a mistake that sometimes people make when they're keen on evangelism. He isn't offering them joy beyond all telling, as some evangelists do. Now, when Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and James and John, he simply calls them to follow him, to learn from him. He promises to teach them a new trade. And can you see the trade he's going to teach them? He's going to teach them how to fish for people. He takes language that they understand, and transforms it into a whole new way of thinking. Now imagine if they'd been builders, he would have said, "Come with me and I'll teach you how to build a kingdom." If they'd been farmers, he'd have said, "I'll teach you how to sow the seed of the gospel." So don't get hung up on the idea that we're out there to catch people. It's just a new, different metaphor. The point is, he was calling them to do a new work that would give them a reason for living, that would give them a new purpose to their life. He was going to give them a life worth catching. He was offering them the opportunity of becoming a part of a new movement, a movement of God's Spirit that will, in the end, take over the world. And as the video said, he starts with 12 and that will grow as the word goes out. But of course, this isn't just a movement based on a great cause. It isn't just a movement based on popular attraction. Now, it's a movement that begins with a personal call to follow Jesus. It's a call that involves not just a single act of agreement either. Now, he calls them to follow, to walk with him. They've got to keep walking with him. later he'll talk about taking up their cross in order to walk with him. He calls them to a life that has its purpose focused on reaching those outside themselves. Now, in our world today, that idea is totally countercultural, isn't it? In a world where personal individual significance is prime, Jesus points us away from ourselves. He doesn't want us to be self-focused. He calls us to follow him so we can bring others into his kingdom. You remember the comment I made earlier about this call to these disciples being a personal call. This call to discipleship, this call to be part of the Jesus movement, to bring more and more people into God's kingdom, is still being made today. Jesus calls you to be his disciples. It's no general call to arms. This is not a mass sort of thing. This is a personal thing. Individually tailored call to serve God with all you have and all you are. And it may not be an easy calling. You know, Jesus, James and John are called to leave their father and their boat and the hired staff and go with Jesus. They're leaving behind their loved ones, they're leaving behind their livelihood in order to follow Jesus. It's a huge step, isn't it? Now, not everyone is called to do that in a literal sense. They were special in that sense. But there is a sense in which we're all called to put those things in second place in order to follow Jesus. But notice, as soon as they decide to follow him, things begin to happen. We didn't get this far in that reading. But Jesus enters the synagogue and begins to teach with such authority that people are amazed. He casts out an evil spirit, and again, people want to know, who is this man? Then they go to home to Simon's house for an enjoyable Sabbath lunch and find Simon's mother sick, which means they don't get any lunch. Which is probably what they were worried about. She's got a fever. So what does Jesus do? He goes and he raises her up. He heals her. And then in the evening he continues to heal people and cast out demons. It's as though they experience in the first 24 hours... with him, everything that sets him apart. As though God is giving them a special degree of reassurance that their decision is right. Now, he doesn't necessarily do that for all of us, though I think he does for some. Often, when people become Christians, they suddenly have experiences that reinforce the decision they've made. But yes, this was God's call. But yes, God is real. And I'm sure there are people here today who could tell us about that. But in any case, he's given us this record in God's word to assure us that Jesus we're called to follow has the power we need to do the things we're called to do. He's not sending us out on our own. He's sending us out with his Holy Spirit to empower us. Well, can you see that while this call of the disciples was for them especially to follow him, following them, we're also called to follow in their footsteps. We too are called to follow Jesus, to serve him with all our lives. Now, the call of Jesus to these four men was a call to full-time ministry, and that might be the thing that Jesus is calling you to. He may be calling you to full-time ministry. Whatever age you happen to be. I was a mere 40 when I was called to full-time ministry. A bit late, wasn't it? But then he may not be. He may be calling you simply to make him the first priority in your life. For you, it may not be the call to be an apostle, to be a missionary. Maybe a call to be a witness to Christ in your workplace. It may be a call to be a witness to Christ through your Christian attitude and character, through your honesty and integrity, through your hard work, through your uncomplaining commitment to your company, even those companies that don't really take you seriously or don't look after you. Your Christian integrity will be a great witness in those situations, I think. The important question is whether we're willing to make his service the priority in our lives. Is following Jesus more important to you than building your career, or than raising your family, or finding the perfect house, or the perfect partner, or the perfect car, or whatever visions you have for your life? See, that's the question this passage leaves us with. Are you willing to be part of Jesus' mission team sent to bring others into God's kingdom? If you are, then let me suggest, if you want to be someone who can catch people, then you need to think about the sort of bait you're using. Are they attracted to Jesus because of what they see in your life? Are they attracted to Jesus because of what they see in you, in the workplace, or in your family, or in your church? Are we giving the world clear evidence that God is at work in our world today? That's the question, isn't it? Are we presenting such a compelling case by the way we live and speak that they long to know this God that we worship? But they ask, who is this God that you worship? See, this is what the call to discipleship is all about. It's a call to proclaim the gospel, and it's a call to follow him now. Finally, are we proclaiming the gospel in the confidence that comes from knowing that this Jesus, who taught with authority, who cast out demons and healed people of incurable diseases, who people looked at and asked, what is this? Who is this man? This is the Jesus that we follow and who is within us, working through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the record that Mark and the other gospel writers have given us of Jesus' authority and power. We thank you for the record of his call to those first disciples to come and follow him. And we thank you for those who passed that call on to us so that we too might become your followers. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be people who follow in their footsteps. We show by our lives that you are real. We show by our words that you invite all people into your kingdom. Father, may we be individuals and a church who proclaim the gospel in word and deed. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.